Hallelujah. Shall we, let's just stay on our feet for a minute. Sorry. Let's just sing our praises to the Lord then. You know, often we sing songs and they just roll off our lips. And actually the significance in them, the old hymns that people used to write. I was telling someone the other week about, you know, Charles Wesley's hymns. And Charles Wesley wrote these hymns about God, you protect me and you deliver me and all these things. And the moment he was writing them, he was hiding in a bridge under a river. And tribes of people are hunting him down to kill him and hurt him. And in the midst of all that terror, he's writing about the goodness of God. And like the other guy that wrote that song, It Is Well With My Soul. And he'd lost his wife and all of his children. And as he goes over that place where he's lost his children, he writes that song, It Is Well With My Soul. And you know, you think of all the different songs. Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. As he's coming across from America back to Liverpool on that ship, he thinks he's going to die. And in fear, he breaks and he repents and he gives his life to the Lord. And he writes a song. You know, the Lord's put a song on our hearts. And we might not all be all music writers. And maybe one in that group is okay. But we can express our song to the Lord in whichever way we want. And tonight we're talking about oppression and freedom for the prisoners. And one of the things I want to talk about is being free verbally and verbally being released. So let's just take a couple of minutes. And the time's in the Lord's hands. My rhetoric, in a sense, is irrelevant. It doesn't matter. What matters is we leave here tonight, encountering God, touching God, blessed, released, changed, and testifying and glorifying in the Lord. It's just amazing, really. It's a privilege we can do it. So just be free. If you want to speak on the mic, you can come and grab it. If you want to speak out loud, then do that too. Well, I just believe, you know, looking at them signs, reserved. Reserved, reserved, reserved. And as I stood there, I think the Lord's got something reserved for you tonight. So we just thank you, Holy Spirit. We welcome you here. Holy Spirit, you're the master evangelist. Holy Spirit, it's you that gives a revelation of who Jesus is. Without you, we can't even say Jesus is Lord. Holy Spirit, you bring creativity and life to everything we do. We thank you, Holy Spirit, because you're the great deflector. You deflect all praise to the Lord. No acknowledgement goes to you. You deflect all of it to Jesus. But we just thank you, Holy Spirit, for who you are and everything you do for us. Thank you for changing us and loving us and counseling us and strengthening us and protecting us. We thank you you're here. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that there's things reserved here tonight for people. New anointings, new freshness for those that need further healing, further healing. Lord, the answer in all these groups, all these things is in you. It's in your word. It's in your love. It's in your grace and in your mercy. So we just open our hearts to you. We open our minds to you, our lives to you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You know, if you pray in tongues and sing in tongues, then just be free to do it. Let's just raise our voices to the Lord. If you've got any pictures, any visions, just come and share them. Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you, Lord, for your Son. Lord, we worship your Son. We thank you, Lord, that he's our sacrifice. We thank you, Father. He's our way to you. We thank you, Lord, he's the gate which we come through into your presence. We thank you, Father, that he gave his life on the cross. And we thank you, Jesus, you're our champion, you're our Savior. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that your blood, your body has delivered us from death into life. We thank you, Father. Lord, we honor you, we glorify you, we welcome you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, right now. right now, Lord. Let every heart be at peace, every mind be still. Let all pain, all hurt, all grief, all rejection, all issues, all the trials of life, all the sticky things of the enemy just be washed away. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for being washed and cleansed. We thank you, Lord, for love for each other, honor for each other. We thank you, Lord, for each other, that we're family, that our hearts burn for you, that we desire you, we desire revival, and Lord, we desire the things that you desire. Thank you, Lord, for the hunger of every person in this room. God, we thank you for the privilege of being together again. Lord, we don't know what shape this is going to take and where it's going to go, but we just trust you. You've got us here thus far, Lord. You've done us good so far, Father. We've never gone wrong trusting you, Lord, and we continue to trust in you. Bless Stuart and Marion. Bless everyone, Lord, who's held this up. And we thank you for life that's going to come, new life that's going to flow. We thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, we had Gloria and Harry. You can take your seats now if you want, but we had Gloria and Harry brought us some food today, a lasagna. I think because I'm so poor as a husband, people are blessing us and loving us and cooking for us and bringing us food and stuff. And we were all right initially, but Stella struggled after having the baby. She lost a lot of blood, getting her energy levels back up, and that was quite difficult. So it's been really helpful. And but when they were around there today, they were talking to us about you two guys, they were talking about their journey in life and how they ended up going from St. Barnabas Church to South Bank Mission, and how when they were in the mission, it was all bouncing, it was going off, the Holy Spirit was there, there was fire and fireworks and all the good stuff. And then it kind of died off a little bit. And Gloria was saying she was unsure what she should be doing with her life, and she went to the Colby Newman Baptist Church. She went to Colby Newman Baptist Church and she'd had a dream. And in this dream she just saw these massive pears and some other fruit. And then she said, you know, how's this right? How is the fruit without a flower? Where's the flower? Because flowers always come before the fruit, which I didn't know that. That was a good bit of revelation for me. But I thought, you know, it's a good bit of thing. So I can see in my life where the flowers have been. Now I can be expecting, waiting for the fruit. So I'm looking forward to that. But she was explaining to me how she sat in this meeting on her own. And she felt the Holy Spirit say to her, speak to that man at the front and he'll interpret your dream. And she thought, oh no, I can't do that. She's a bit of religion, I think. I can't do that. I can't go and speak to that man. I can't do that at all. Oh, you're wrong, Lord. So she ignored it. Oh no, first thought it was the enemy. So she said, oh no, you're wrong. And then at the end, she felt the feeling again, and she said, oh, I just saw this group of women, and I walked over, and I said, I had this dream, and you don't know anyone who interprets dreams, do you? And it was you she spoke to, and you said, yeah, I know someone. My husband does. And she said, oh, who's that? And she said, him over there. No, it's funny, as she was telling me this story, I just imagine you two, like back in the day, big flowing perms and locks and all that, all cool, with levers on and stuff, but... Yeah, but she said, obviously, then she went to and you released her and she went to see and this is my dream. And you know, and it was like you told her the dream and what it was. And you know, people are always going to see your gifts. You're not going to have to be questioned. People are always going to see what your gifts are. But as we were praying at the end, it struck me about this church and thinking of you guys could sit in a meeting and you could just think whatever. Same with you guys. But actually, there's absolute fire of God over every life in this room. Everyone who's hungered and chased the Holy Spirit and been hungry for revival and change and all this different stuff, a lot of you are in this room. You've come to this place, not because of Martin, not because of Stuart, not because of, well, probably them two initially, but even though that thing might have got you there, through the door, there's something happened, something significant, something impacted you to the point where you thought, actually, this is where I feel the Lord. And this is where I feel something is going to happen, something's fresh. Now, that doesn't mean this Amazing Grace is a big special church. It just means in this area, at this moment, we're the ones with the same number on our bus that you've got. And I tell you, I just sat there today and thought, wow, you know, there's going to be so much going on. There's so much life in here. There's so many powerful things. I mean, your church was packed, you were saying back then. It was massively packed. You know, that's anointing. Who heard him preach the other week about the sunglasses? I've never forgot it. That's good preaching. That's a life lesson you don't forget. What's the point of me saying all this? Well, it's to lead me on to what I'm going to talk about, which is deliverance and releasing the oppressed. We're going to see moves and waves of people getting released from all kinds of oppression. When I was thinking of starting this talk, I was thinking, where do you go with it? Deliverance, you know, the Omen, the Exorcist. I don't know. You know, all those different exorcism films, some crazy thing off YouTube. But the more I looked at it, and the more I kind of looked at what it was, I started seeing actually what it wasn't. Releasing the oppressed, and even though this month's called deliverance, what Jesus was on about was releasing prisoners and releasing the oppressed. He told us when he commanded us to go and drive out demons. Not in a sense have a big thing about deliverance, just in my being and my life, just drive them out when I see them. So it's not like a big, let's all go in with our smoking candles and all that kind of stuff and make a big deal out of it. I walk into a room and by my very presence, if I'm all right with the Lord, these things just leave anyway. So it's kind of, it's not a big thing like that. So then it got me to, well, what is it? What actually is deliverance? What really is it? And that brought me back to the point, pretty much what I preached on last time I was here, which is deliverance is about releasing the oppressed. It's setting captives free. Now, last time it was much more about, if I remember rightly, talking about how to, you know, engage with people, talk to people, love people, do that kind of thing. So this might be a little bit similar, but it's really about setting people free and setting the captives free. How people sometimes become imprisoned and what we can do then to get them out. And I'll try and do it as quick as I can, but let's see where it goes. So this thing with deliverance is not, it's not a New Testament concept. It's not something that just came out with Jesus. The item of deliverance with God is something that's very close to God's heart. Right from the beginning, right in the garden when they fell and they sinned and he came and he covered them. In that sense, he delivered them from the shame. He delivered them from all that stuff. And you read all the way through your Bible, through Esther, through Moses, through you know, Judah, through the wars, through all of it. All the way to Jesus on the cross. God was always bringing deliverance to his people all the time. And obviously for us, the biggest deliverance we needed, which I'm not going to focus on, but the ultimate deliverance, what we needed, was the deliverance from the fear of death, from the fear of sin and the fear of judgment, which you're all very well aware of. And that deliverance, the big one, is really what we get set free from when we're saved. And but because it's so close to God's heart, really, it should be close to ours too. Deliverance of people, releasing the oppressed, setting captives free, should be right next to our heart because it's close to God's heart. And we've got God's heart, so it should be close to ours too. You know, I was just thinking about my mum. You know, my mum was, she worked in a bank. She had 5 A-levels. She had the best legs on our estate. My granddad was in the Black Watch. They had a good marriage, my nana and granddad. They had a good family. But my mum got out, went with the wrong guy. The wrong guy was a drug addict, all this stuff. She got hooked on drugs. And then eventually that decision ended up costing my brother his life, destroyed our childhood, destroyed my brother's relationship with his children, destroyed everything else. And would it not for God, would have destroyed my life too. And you're realizing that the enemy's not stupid. He's very wise. He knows if he destroys one life, he takes out 3 or 4 generations of people. So I got this in my head the other year. Well, why don't I just beat him his own game? If I can change one life, if I can impact just one life, like mine was impacted, then I can save 3 or 4 generations of people. I was saying to someone the other day, trying to highlight my past and talking about the way I used to want to be into criminality and stuff like that. And my whole concept of being a dad back then was all wrong. But I had it in my head when I was younger to have 2 boys, twins. That was my dream, to have twin boys. I was then going to bring these twin boys up to be the worst gangsters this country's ever seen. I was going to train them up in how to do all kinds of things, get away with all kinds of stuff. And that was my dream. And I thought, right then, if I have this 2 children and I bring them up to be the worst criminals ever, I'll be a good dad. That'll be me being the best dad ever. Best Dad of the Year award. Now, obviously, you get saved and your ideals change and everything changes and you realize that's not the truth. You know, actually, that's not the way it's supposed to be. And I was just messed up in my head. But by doing that, by saving me, the Lord, all of a sudden what he does is he saves my children. Now I have children and instead of training them to be the worst criminals, I'm now training them to be the biggest saints. So now I'm training them to be you know, press ups, chin ups, sit ups, holiness, 10, you know, 10 Psalm 23s. Nah. But what I'm saying is I'm trying to raise them up to do as much damage against the enemy as one of my other children to do against the people who are good people. And so beating the enemy at his own game, setting people free. If we just save one person each, then we could save 3 or 4 generations. But together as a corporate body, then we can actually save them by the bucket load. And I just believe this. If you change someone's heart, then you change the person. And that for me is what deliverance is about. Releasing people from the oppressed, releasing captives, all of that is about changing a heart. You know, when I was in jail for however long, a few years, I'd be in prison, I'd do all right, I'd get out, I'd behave, I'd be okay. Then I'd mess up. Then I'd go back to prison. Then I'd get out and I'd be all right and I'd behave. But then I'd mess up and I'd just go through that cycle over and over again. And maybe not just with prison. I might be in a relationship and then mess up and get out of that relationship and get in another one. But my whole life revolved around doing all right, messing up, back in this place, starting again. And that was my whole life. And the reality is we're surrounded by people who live like that all of the time. And you often think, you know, just go to prison. You know, Stella always says to me, you shouldn't have TVs in prison and you shouldn't be moaning about food what you used to eat. But she'll say, you know, going in prison isn't just, it's not just like, I'll go into prison, shut the door and physically now I'm in prison. It's not as simple as that. You see, physically, in my body, I get put in a prison. But what also happens over the course of the next 2 or 3 months is, every other aspect of me comes in prison too. So for instance, I'm on the wing and where I can talk to anyone normal, where I can speak to a man and speak my mind, all of a sudden I lose that right. Now if an officer says to me something like, what are you stopping at that door for? You can't get any Rizzlers from that cell. And I say, just hold on a minute. I'm getting some Rizzlers. I've lost my freedom of speech. Now I get written up and I can't say that because it's cheeky. So all of a sudden I've got to rein my mouth in. I've got to rein my own words in and surrender in a sense my right to speak. My right to speak my mind. I remember once I'd just been saved and I was in a chapel in Ormouse and I was sat there. It was the first time I'd been to the church and it was like a bit of the Lord that I went and I was sat there and I'm sat in the middle and as I'm sat and this vicar's speaking, I just heard this behind me. I turn around and it's these officers speaking, whispering to each other. So I turn around, but I'm getting angry. And back then, I couldn't control my mouth. So in the end, I turned around and I said, "Oi, shh." Like this officer woman looked at me. I said, "Be quiet." I turned my head back round. I said, and I turned around and I said, "Look." And then loudly then, I said, "Look, you might not want to listen to what this guy's got to say. But some of us are in this room because we want to hear what he's got to say. Now stop being so rude. Let the man speak because all we can hear is you whispering." So I'm just telling her the truth. At the end of that chapel, I got pulled out of the chapel side room with about 5 officers there and this woman all then basically put me in a position, "Who do you think you are speaking like that?" Trying to threaten me. And I just told her the truth. I said, "You know what? You shouldn't have been speaking like that. It was rude. The man's trying to do his job. We're trying to listen. I'm not going to back down on it. It's the truth." A month later, all of a sudden, the senior officer pulls me in his office and says to me, "What's going on with you?" And I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "You've had a clean record all the way through your sentence. All of a sudden, you've got 3 write-ups in your file. This is what they call red writing, where they write in red biro, meaning you've been naughty." I said, "I don't know what you're talking about." And he showed me. And he showed me the things where these officers had just made it up and put it in. Because I'd spoke my mind in this chapel. That SO, the senior officer, said to me that day, he said, "Look, I believe what you're saying." He said, "I've worked in Franklin. I've worked all over the country in some of the worst prisons." He said, "But I'm telling you, these officers are the most pathetic officers I've ever worked with. They're so childish. But I'm telling you, if they've got it in for you, keep your head down. I'll keep my eye on you." But it was the Lord, see, protecting me. I was all right. But what I'm saying is you lose the freedom of speech. You also become imprisoned emotionally. And all of a sudden, you're like living your life outside. You've got your girlfriend. You've got all this stuff. But then it becomes painful. You're ringing your girlfriend. She's going out clubbing or doing whatever. And then you're worried all night. Who's she with? What boy is she with? What boy is trying to go with? And so you start pulling your emotions in too. You cut your emotions off towards people. You stop feeling and stop loving because it's just too painful. So emotionally you become imprisoned as well. And then obviously in different ways, mentally, and often different ways, you just become imprisoned in kind of every faculty you've got, I suppose. So prison isn't just about that. You become imprisoned in all these different ways. And one of the point of that is this. The people you work with, the people you meet with and mingle with, like asking about your groups, you want to, how do you interact with people at work? How do you do this stuff? To be quite frank and honest, you just read that, obey it, and live it. This, that simple. You know, I've worked with people for a long time, and it's just becoming love. Just love them. Love people. Speak the truth, you know. Be wise. Be wise. Sometimes you'll have to risk your job. I've done it a few times. But you just got to trust the Lord for that. But that doesn't mean you do it every day. Because that could just be just silly if you're doing lots of good. So the answer's always first and foremost in this. Always in this. Read this. Keep reading this. Always read this. The more you read it, the more you fall in love with it. The more you get to know it. The more you understand it. The more it speaks to you. The more then you can just read it a little bit and flip your neck. Wow, man. And it just totally impacts you. So the more you develop the relationship, the more you've got it, and the more of this is in your heart, then out of the overflow of your heart, your mouth will speak. And then when you speak to people, what's coming out is words of life, isn't it? Not Jeremy Kyle or whoever else. So, you know, so let's talk about releasing the oppressed. So, yeah. So we're surrounded by people who were basically imprisoned by lots of different things. And the only thing that matters, really, the only thing that matters for all of those people is that they need to know they can be set free. They need to know they can get out. They need to know there's a way out. Some of these people don't even know they're in prison. That's the thing. Some people don't even know they're in prison until they see it. Wow, I didn't see that before. So, but like I said, all they need to know is they can be set free. So what can people be imprisoned by? What can people be oppressed by? The first thing I want to say is fear. Fear is one of the biggest things that oppresses people all over the country, all over the world. Anxieties, all this different stuff. You know, I remember when I got out, my mum got out of prison, I went back home. And I remember, you know, I had dreams of going to RADA, this Royal Academy for Dramatic Arts, and being on the stage. And all of a sudden being with my mates and saying to my mates, what do you want to do with your life? And they'd say to me, what are you talking about? And then I realised, well, I can't tell them what I want to do. Also, I can't start telling my mates I want to be like Billy Elliot of Manchester on the stage, you know, with tights and all that on. So I just buried that feeling. I buried that dream. I hid it away. And because I was afraid to speak it out. But when I look at that, where did that fear come from? I got fear when we got burgled 3 days on the run. And a couple of months later watching this program, then I had fear of being killed and hurt in my house when I was like 9. But then the fear goes even further back than that. I was going to my den one day where all my friends used to play, and I got a bit scared on the edge of it. And I kind of walked off thinking, I'm not going down there. I'd thrown some bricks in and stuff. Thinking, well, if I throw these bricks in, it'll hit someone's head and hurt them. Because when I was like 5, a load of people would chase me and threw bricks at me in the trees, split my head open. So I knew that if you did that, it worked. You throw bricks where there's someone is and it hits them, it hurts them, they scream. You know they're there. It's all good. We can go and play. So I thought I'll throw the bricks in because I felt scared. I didn't know why. You know, I was just thinking about this today, about how many times God's delivered me in my life. This was one of them. And so I felt a bit scared and I walked off. And when I got to about here to that corner away, then I heard this voice, hey kid, come here. I turned around and there's a man on the mound where I'd just been. A grown man. Flicking 50p in the air, you know. Come here kid, I'll give you 50p. You know, right then at that time, my mum was the biggest drug dealer on our estate. She had loads of cash. I had notes all the time. Back when notes were massive and not many people had them. I had lots of them. So to me, 50p was nothing. But I was also pretty streetwise. And so I remember saying to the guy, I'm not coming for 50p, but give us a quid, I will. Because I knew when I said that, it'd put him off guard. And he'd then think in his mind that I'm coming towards him, doesn't he? And so he goes to reach for a quid, but as he did that, I run off. So that brought fear in my life. And even further back than that, fear of my brother bullying me. Fear of my dad not being there. And fear all the way through my life. My life was full of it. I was always afraid of stuff, all the time, all my life. And you know, as I grew up in my life, really all I ever needed was someone to stand beside me when I was scared. Someone like a dad who'd come alongside me and say, it's all right, son, I'll deal with this for you. I'll help you with this. But I never had a dad until I met God. Then when I met God, I had everything I needed in that. Always with God, I had the answer to all my fears. He was bigger than any of my problems. And so all of a sudden I had God. And what I want to say is this, to every person you meet who has fear, then the answer is God. The answer is Jesus. You know, people's fears literally stand and confront them and mock them and jest them, just like Goliath did to the Israelites. It's the same thing. Constantly reminding them how weak they are, how ineffective they are. And what they need, really, is they need David to come alongside them. David's like me and you. And when I did this talk last year, I remember the Lord showing me something about these stones, you know. The five stones of David. Well, we've got our own five stones. It's in Luke 4:18. We're anointed. We've got the good news. That's another stone. We're called to heal the sick and give sight to the blind. That's another one. We're called to release the oppressed and break, you know, bind up broken hearts. We've got our own stones. So we can throw these things and kill these giants and save these people. The reality of what people need, who you see in the workplace, in the cities, in whatever you are, your family, what they need to see is someone bigger than their problem. What they need to see is Jesus. So the question I want to ask you is this. Do they see Jesus in you? Do they see him in you? So that when you're with them and you're near them, actually, they can see the answer for their problem in you. You'll know if they do, because they'll often just talk to you about stuff for no reason. But you know, they'll always come to you in the end. You just keep persevering, keep loving, keep talking, and in the end they'll come to you. I've got this, I've got that. And so that's the question. You know, do they see the Lord in you? Do they see someone who can help them and deliver them from the fear? You know, I was just thinking of Stu's brother when I did this talk, actually. You know, when he obviously tells the testimony of his brother about the SAS guys who were all tough as boots, they're all hard as nails, but going into water scared and frightened. And then he goes to see his brother. And obviously he then sees your brother who's got no fear. He was at peace facing death. And it's like, that's what I'm talking about. You know, we have to be fearless. In a way, we have to have no fears. Do you get this? If we have got fears and we're full of fears, then it's like, you know, we need to get some kind of revelation about it. I had a lot of fears. I had anxieties. I had anxieties of my doors getting kicked in. All sorts of stuff. But I had to come to a place where I stopped having hammers at the side of my bed. And I stopped staying up all night with my light on. And I had to start confronting my fears and trusting God. Reading the word of God. You know, it's I who created the blacksmith, who fans the coals into flames. You know, I consider me Jacob, you worm. You know, I'm with you. I'll protect you. I'm for you. No weapon formed against you will prevail. And, you know, these promises I've given you, you've got to trust me. And so I had to go through all that process. But we have to be in that position. In a sense, we have to be fearless, you know. We have to be fearless of other things. And so, again, it goes back to probably just reading this and praying. And the second way we can be imprisoned is verbally. All other people can be imprisoned is verbally imprisoned, like I said. You know, our voices are really, really important. Our voices really matter. And Jesus wants us to have our voices back. He gives us our voices back. You know, if we all stood in this room, and when I started singing out of tune and out of key, Jesus, if you guys want to start singing with me, that it would have been hilarious and extremely uncomfortable for you all. But our voices are massively important. Our Esther sings like a cat, worse than me. I'm a really bad singer. Oh, but she sings. And this is the point I'm trying to make. She absolutely loves singing to the Lord. And it doesn't matter whether it's like in key, out of key. It's irrelevant. Her heart worships the Lord and her heart sings to God. And the same with me. I'm not the greatest singer. I'm not Lowry, you know. But I'll tell you, I worship the Lord. I sing my heart out. I praise God because my voice is so important. So many things happen to steal your voice and steal your words. And a lot of these people in the world, they don't have that voice. They don't have control of their own voice. The voice they had is imprisoned. I was just talking to a lad today and talking to him about his life and how really if anyone says something good to him, he'll take that away and he'll have to analyze it all and maybe accept it, but maybe not. But instantly someone says something bad to him, he'll believe it. He'll accept it. I'm trying to show him then, you know, this is because of what happened when you're a kid. This is because of what your dad said. This is because of that stuff. And deep down, it's because it's what you believe about yourself. You believe this stuff. And we're surrounded by people that believe that. I've just been in a meeting today with some like secular people, if you want to call them that, business women, and who do all this right in the midst of all the equality, diversity stuff. You can't mention your faith and all that stuff. And I'm talking to them about my life and different stuff. And in the end, it's just like, oh, wow, I didn't see that. I didn't think that. Because you're just speaking truth. And you give voice to what they actually believe deep down inside. So the Lord wants them to have their voices back as well. Well, why does the Lord want them to have their voices back? Firstly, so they can praise him. You know, so they can praise God. Thank you, God. Thanks. Thanks. Good morning. Secondly, so they can praise others, praise themselves. But also so they can start speaking the lies out of their life. They can start saying things like, actually, I'm not believing this about myself. I'm not accepting this about myself. That isn't the truth. This is the truth. Like what you do on Route 61 a bit. But the power of their voice really, really matters and really affects us, you know. Okay, yeah. So the power of our voice. You know, our Esther, she'll every day have something wrong with her. A tooth, her arm, a leg, neck, everything, every day. And after 3 months, I'm saying to her, Esther, love, I'm sick of it. Every day, you're like, something wrong with you. You need to get it in your head that you know the Lord. Start talking to the Lord. You know, I'm not having this. I'm healed in the name of Jesus. Because I can only pray for you so much. You can't stop speaking all this stuff over your life. So she was in a strop the other day, and she'd been told off a bit probably. And so she was trying to get a bit of attention as well. And I heard her in the bedroom, in her bedroom. And she had a pain in her leg, and she's like, that's it! Get out now, I'm telling you, get out of my leg, you're not welcome here, I don't want you here. Get, I mean, like for 10 minutes, she just tearing the leg off. It was like so awesome. I think the pain must have gone, because she didn't mention after that. But I was like laughing, but I was buzzing, you know, and I was thinking, actually, that's exactly how we need to be. You need to be that militant and that aggressive. We're like, get out, you know. And she got some, and it's like, that's funny. That's like, yeah, she got a voice, and that's a bit funny. But on the other side, with her voice, she's prayed for certain things that have happened, you know. A lad we knew called Majid Harig from Iran, he wanted his citizenship and all that stuff. I knew him, I worked with him, I mentored him through different stuff. And I had a lot of love for him. But he was on the verge of going back to Iran. I wrote him a letter, said all the stuff I wanted to say. And then we were just praying. And I give it our Esther to start praying for him. And she prayed, you know, Lord, when I meet Majid, let him have a passport. And let him be rich. That's what she prayed. So like, why not? And so we were at the St. Mary's Centre. Majid was coming. He went somewhere else. He had to go to all these different places at the time. And she started praying. And then about 3 months after, he texted me on the Friday night. Brother, I've got my papers. So he'd basically been accepted as a citizen. And so I was buzzing. I told Esther. But that Sunday morning at St. Mary's, I took Majid downstairs to the kids' work to see her. And so she'd been praying. And then the first time she sees him since praying, it's like it was you that prayed, wasn't it? Was it you that prayed? Let him be a yeah, Bob. So it's you prayed for some guy in the middle of Papua New Guinea. Bless Bob, let him be a missionary for you. That's her little prayer. How old were you? 5 or something? 6? 4. So she prayed that, Rebecca, for this guy she'd never met. He gets saved, becomes a missionary in the country's other side of the world. Esther's praying, let me meet him, let him have a passport, let him be rich. She met him. He's got his passport. Is he rich? Oh, he's rich, isn't he? He's rich. He also had a job in London where he's gone. Don't know where he is now, but what I'm saying is the power of our words, the power of prayer, the importance of using your voice really matters. So don't shy away and don't hold your voice off for anything, really. Just kind of let it out, you know. I use my voice, talking about work, in the workplace. I got out of prison. I'd go on the streets. I'd talk to people. I'd try and do the best I could, witnessing, getting it wrong a lot. Condemning people to hell, all that kind of stuff which you do at the beginning. And then I got jobs doing door-to-doors, Betterware, stuff like that. And so you'd be witnessing a little bit. And then I got a job working with people where I couldn't mention I'd been in prison and I couldn't mention my faith. And I couldn't mention it to the clients, but it didn't stop it mentioning my staff. So what I started doing was, in the offices, I just started testifying all the time. Oh, I was praying for a new car. We got a new car. I was praying for this phone, and God's blessed me with a phone. Oh, yeah, you know, we were praying for this. We were praying for that. We were doing this. God's done this. God said that. I was praying the other day, and God spoke to me. God was giving me words for people. This woman who literally was just, she was a bit of a feminist. She was totally against whatever. She was a total professional. She was an amazing professional. And so she'd keep everything perfect. And I was always praying for her help with it. And God showed me a picture of one day with ponytails on and little pigtails, blonde hair. And I went in and said, oh, I saw a picture of you last night. Little pigtails, blonde hair, and little girl, like 8 or 9. Me not to, he said, oh, could do, you know. And then about a few months later, we went in the office. She'd brought a photo of herself. And she said, oh, I brought this photo in. None of these have got it. But I've told them you'd get it straight away. So now I knew in that moment, she's wondering, am I going to see who I saw in that dream, you know? And as I looked, none of them could guess who it was. And as I looked, I saw this little girl with pigtails. And I said, that's you there. And I wasn't sure. But I just went with what the dream was. And it was her, you know. So testifying and speaking. I used to go on prayer walks. And I'd just go out sometimes at my dinner time. And sometimes, not all the time. But then I'd say, I'm going for a prayer. Do you want me to pray for anything? You got any needs? And you know, after a while, I'd say, yeah, will you pray for my dad? You pray for me to get a good husband. You pray for this stuff. And so you just pray. I'm not on about all the time. I'm not drip feed. Another thing it's worth learning, which I learned in the workplace, is you'll get windows of opportunity. You'll be talking to someone, and it's like brass drums. God, 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 ding. Poof, just falls on the floor. Just shut off. But then the next thing, you'll say God, and the door's open. And it'll go in. Oh, I'm saying something, and they're listening. My advice to you is in that moment, get as much in as you can. Because the next morning, the door's probably going to be shut again. So just do what you can. And that's the way, really, in the workplace, is you just take the most of every opportunity. They might be able to stop you preaching, but they can't stop you testifying and, God, you know, talking about the goodness and the glory of God. And then, you know, where are you going this weekend? Oh, I'm off to church this Sunday. Can't wait. What are you talking about, you know? I used to have Reinhard Bonnke's picture things on my computer, you know, where there's like over 1 million in the meeting and the lightning's coming down on the screen. And I had all kinds of stuff like that. I had my Bible on my desk. And so they knew I prayed. They knew I talked to God. They knew all this stuff about me. You know, I tried my best to evangelize. I tried my best to do stuff, but you fail all the time. You know, I didn't often get involved in big debates because they're just a waste of time. People are going to believe what they believe. So just try trusting the Lord. So just be humble and do the best you can. But you're surrounded by these people all the time. And so your voice is really important. Your testimony is really important. And it's really effective just to help people, help them get free. You know, so just get bold with your voice. Get bold with what you do. Get bold with putting your Bible on the table. Get bold with all those things. And instead of being pushed back into a little container where you're not speaking to anybody, then just start pushing the enemy back. Because it is the enemy. It's the enemy. Once these people see the light in you, it pushes the darkness back. It really does. You know, all of a sudden you become known as the person of faith in that office. And you get to be known as the person of faith, the man or woman of God. And I'm not joking about this. It's not a silly quip. The people know. People are coming to the office. Oh, I've got this client who want to know about God. Oh, yeah, I don't know about that, but they do. And then you'll be able to lead someone to the Lord in an office. Because all of a sudden they get respect for this and their love for the client will lead them to you. And, you know, it works. It works. You just keep believing, keep going. So push the devil back, you know. Use your voice. Release it. So a couple of things then about releasing people's voices, if it just helps dead quick. The first thing is just listen to them. Be quick to listen. You know, I had to learn this. Yeah, because I don't listen that well. So just listen. People want to talk to you. If they see God in you as well, they want to speak to him in you. So just let them speak. I remember Stella used to pick me up from work. She'd been with the kids all day. And I'd get in the car. Okay, yeah. Anyway, I think you should do this, isn't it? And after about 2 weeks, she just ended up saying, well, you know what? I don't want your opinion. I just want you to listen to me, you know. And when she said that, I realized, actually, you know, I need to learn to listen because I just don't listen. So the first thing is just listen. You don't always have to give them the answers, you know. Sometimes they're not looking for them. Sometimes they're just looking for an A. The second thing is don't judge people. You know, when you're amongst people, just remember grace. Remember the grace you've been led with. And it doesn't matter what image is presented in front of you. It doesn't matter how many press studs they've got or earrings or whatever. How big their ear thing is. And no matter what it is that you reject of that person, you have to try and overcome it. And see what the Lord sees, which is 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, which is he looks at the heart, not the outward appearance. So try and let your preconceptions go. And kind of deny, in a sense, what you're seeing and your judgments against that person. And see how that lifestyle's affecting them. If you've got someone in front of you full of anger and rage or whatever, then think about that. How is this lifestyle affecting that person? And then get some compassion from that. And then instead of seeing what they do and what they're doing, then try and see how the Lord sees actually what they can do, what they can be. And look past what's in front of you, in a sense. And look, you know, speak to the person they are, is what I'm trying to say. Speak to the person they can become. Don't speak to the person who's in front of you. Do you understand what I'm saying? Try and talk to what you see them being in the Lord. And speak to that affirmation, positivity, good stuff, all that stuff. So, And then the third thing is speak the truth. A lot of the people you mix with, just like we used to be, have been indoctrinated, have been brought up, have had all these belief systems, all these antichrist views. It's all over society. It's in everything they look at, everything they do. They can't help the way they think or the way they act, anything like that. But bear that in mind, but then also stand up when it's truth. Do you know, if they say something about this and it's wrong, correct them. It's okay. You've listened to them. You've loved them. Then that will give you the platform to speak the truth. And then speak the truth in love. You know, don't let something go past that actually you need to correct. Listen, I just need to correct you about that. You're a bit wrong about that. Let me just tell you the truth about that and then move on. There's nothing wrong with that. You're just defending the truth, which we're called to do. Okay, so basically, your words encourage people. You know, the Lord gives our voice back. He gives us the power to speak, to encourage people, to build people up, to lift people up, all that stuff. So we're not doing the devil's job for him and pulling people down and tearing people down. We're encouraging him, you know, and setting him free from prisons, basically, by giving him the opportunity to get the voice back again. And then thirdly, physically, people can be imprisoned. You know, when I remember being in my bed on a night in the jail, and then you'd hear the doors bang, 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 and all the keys, and all the officers are waiting to run off home. And then your door would shut. Now, you could have just been on the phone, and you could have had a massive argument with your girlfriend, and then they've turned the phones off, and you're not finished. You just know she's upset and angry, and you then got back in your cell, and then your door's shut, and you're in your cell on your own. Now, in that moment, you're trapped. You're stuck. You can't get out. And I tell you, no matter how much you want to go home, and you do, this is something else you have to die to, but, you know, you claw the door, you have a look, you just wish you could get your head through the bars, and you fantasize about being out and being free. But the reality is you just can't get out. You're stuck and you're trapped in this prison. And the reality is we're surrounded by people living a life like that. They're stuck and trapped in ways of life, in things they do, in situations, in relationships, in debt, in addictions, in all kinds of things that are just imprisoning them every day. And really we need to help them escape. They need a way out. And often they choose the wrong way out. Often the way they try to get out of situations is to jump in another relationship or to come off cocaine by taking sleeping tablets or, you know, they try the opposite, but it's not always the right way and it's not always the way to do it. I've been meeting a lad and he was in the army. He was a young lad. He started on different things. His dad was a bit heinous and he was involved with gangs and saw some stuff and got involved with the wrong people and he had to run away and he ran to the army. He went to the army. There's a horrific sergeant there, just bullied him, intimidated him and made his life an absolute misery. Then he starts going out with this girl and she ends up doing stuff and he ends up in a horrific place, drinking, a mess, mentally breaking down, tries to kill himself and all that other stuff. And then he gets out, thinks I'm sorted out, goes to the clubs, taking coke, doing all these things, thinks I'll just go back to the army, that'll make it right. And he ends up an absolute mess. By the time I met him, he's got a girlfriend. It's on the rocks. He's sleeping behind her back. He's spending hundreds of pounds every week on drugs. He's gone, you know. His dreams are horrific. He's got no control of his life. And everyone's worried sick about him. You know, you sit down, you talk to him, and you listen to him. Because of the wisdom God gives you, then you help him see, this is this, forgive them for that. Do simple things. Within 2 weeks, he's a different lad. Different lad. Completely different. He came here the other week, gave his life to the Lord. Not because I was pressing him to do it. I wasn't. At all. But in my talking to him, I was talking to him about my life and how God helped me and got me out of prisons and the things I went through and being honest about my life, the worst parts and all that. And it helped him to get free. But the point is this, you often wonder, why is that person doing that? But don't be surprised when they do, because they don't know anything else. If you don't know the Lord, how did you used to react? How did you act before? How did you used to deal with emotions and pain and all that? I was a mess about the Lord. So just be aware when you're around these people that they need freedom from this physical prison too, you know. And Jesus is the way out. You know, Jesus is the truth. The Bible says the truth will set you free. And every key for every prisoner, every person's in is Jesus. That's it. He's the answer for absolutely everything. He's a way out for everything. He's a way out for us. He's a way out for other people. So you have Jesus and faith in Jesus, and faith in the name of Jesus is the key to freedom for everybody, every single person. And really, honestly, it's this simple. It is this simple. The prison guard has been tied up in everybody's life. The prison doors are wide open. The chains are off every single person. They just don't know it. All you have to do in the right time is just take the hand and lead them out. You know, the Bible says, be willing to talk to everybody that's willing to listen. Now, not everyone's willing to listen. But when they are, honestly, if you'll just step in their life, you'll help them lead them to freedom. You know, it's made it that simple. So people can be imprisoned by fear, verbally, physically, and then also mentally. And we're nearly done. You know, when you go into prison, in jail, it takes 3 months. And after 3 months, basically, you stop living outside. And what I mean by that is this. The first Saturday, your head's outside. 10 o'clock, you're in a nightclub. You've got the rave music on your radio. You're thinking, what's Jimmy, Barry, and whoever doing? And wonder where they're at. And they must be going to this club at that point. And you stay up as late as you possibly can. And, oh, man, that was a good night last night. You're like living some life you were doing. But after a couple of months of this, all of a sudden, you stop putting the radio on. You stop thinking about Barry and Jimmy and all these people because it just gets too hard. Your jail goes really slow. So what you do is you pull all your memories into the prison. And at that point, it's like, oh, I'm in jail. It's like your head catches up. And so you live like that. And then when you get out, what happens is people think, oh, they're just out. That's okay. But it's not okay. Because what happens is you're not fantasizing about prison. You're not fantasizing about, oh man, I can't believe it, 9 o'clock this morning, I've got porridge, I've got toast, I've got sausage, you know. Oh man, I'm getting banged up at 8:30, couldn't believe it, if I was in jail right now, I'd be getting banged up. You don't care about it. So you don't acknowledge it. And you're walking about outside, getting along, doing all your stuff, but your head's not in your body. And literally what happens is about 3 months later, like it happened for me, I was on the beach with Graham. I was sat on the beach and all of a sudden I went, oh, I'm out, flip my neck. And that's exactly what happens. All of a sudden, your brain, your mind just comes back into your head. I'm free. This is why so many people go straight back to prison. Because they're still in the place. So when people are mentally imprisoned by things, they're not in control of what they're doing all at the time. They're all over the place. They don't know where they are. Is their head in? Is their head out? And so these people need to be set free. It affects everything you do when you're mentally messed up. For some of you that have been down that road before, you'll know that. I remember when we went to Derby, my brother had just died that week, and we went to Derby, did a Holy Spirit day. And I remember I did a testimony, I did my brother's testimony, and I did my testimony as if it was my brother, and told my brother's life story, and kept referring to myself. Is it in the third person, is that what you say? Kept referring to myself as if my little brother, I had this little brother. And then at the end I said, you know, this week I woke up at 7:30, got in a car, and 30 minutes later I was dead. Now I'm going to hand you over to my brother, so I was break crying and all that. But I remember at the end of that meeting, this old guy come up to us. And this old guy was 80-odd-year-old or something. And he said, I just want to tell you a story. He said, I was one of the first soldiers in the units that liberated the refugee camps, the Jewish camps in the Second World War. He said, and I'll tell you, what I saw that day has haunted me all of my life. He said, every moment I woke up, I had the pictures of those women and children and men in my mind. Every night I went to sleep, they were in my mind. In my dreams, they were in my mind. They've haunted me every day of my life. But I want to tell you something. Today, right now, they've gone. And I know they've gone. You know, this affected this man's life, all of his life. These things really affect us, and we really need to be set free from them and delivered from them. You know, mental prisons. The world thinks it's got a grip on mental health. This lad I was meeting today was on about, I've met all these people that don't actually help me. Because they think we've got a grip on this. It's mental health. Give them this recovery. Cope with it. Do that. But actually, they don't need that. What people with mental health issues need is they need deliverance. They need setting free. They need setting free from themselves. They need setting free what's going on, whether it's a chemical imbalance, whether it's pain, memory, grief, I don't know. But what I'm saying is they need to be set free. And we have these keys of freedom in the Lord. We have them in the Lord, and we can set them free. And so, you know, to be free, they need deliverance. And how do we do that? How do we play our part? Well, we just lead them to Jesus. We lead them to him. It's the same answer for everything. Also, repentance helps people to be free mentally. Repentance, not about being on your knees weeping and crying, but repentance about change the way you think. Change the way you think about yourself. Change the way you think about Jesus. Change the way you think about this situation. You know, instead of being devastated by the fact you've got a bill, start seeing the fact that God provides, and change the way you think about all these issues in your life. You see what I'm saying? And help them to start seeing they can repent and change the way they think. And so that's another one. Another one is forgiveness. You know, help them to forgive. Teach them what forgiveness is. We ultimately know forgiveness is from the Lord for ourselves. But forgiveness is a gift from God. And people who don't necessarily walk with the Lord can still benefit from forgiving others. You know, I told a lawyer once about forgiveness, and I was employed to do a job, and it was my last day there, and I was talking to him, and I said, look, you know, I'm not going to be coming back, but I want to tell you something. Every meeting I've had with you, you've just been so angry. Angry, angry, angry. This one was a lawyer. She could have took my job. You understand this? This wasn't like this was a clever woman. I could have lost my job. But I said, look, I'm risking my job here, but I want to tell you the truth. You lost your mother in this crash, and her mother had died in a crash. There's a young girl texting on her phone, veered across the lane, killed her mum outright. Went to court, got off, didn't even apologize. This woman was so angry, really angry, and you can understand why. But in the end, I said, look, you're so angry, and you've got your little daughter here, and she's going to grow up under that anger all of her life. I think you need to forgive this person. I told her your testimony, actually. And I said, you know, you have to forgive. And talked about how she could receive the Lord. And, you know, I didn't want to tell her I'd been in prison. And so I told him a little bit, but I often use your story. This is the best one. It is. Isn't it a good testimony? He went there and he put his hand up. And he thought, oh, you know, maybe it's the other hand. I'll use that hand. And then he thought, oh, maybe it's both hands. I'll do both. And then he came down the next day, changed. It's a phenomenal testimony. And something they can do in the bedroom on a night on their own. They can just copy it, see? That's the way it works. So I told her that. And in the end, she said, you know what? She said, honestly, today when you left, I was going to say to you, you've done nothing for me. You've been coming here as this separation person for weeks, and you've done absolutely nothing to help me. What a waste of a time you've been. She said, but I want to tell you something. I think you've just given me the most important lesson I've ever learned in my life and I'm ever going to need. I'll tell you, I don't know if she went to church or whatever, I don't know. But I do know she was set free that day. So people need to know about forgiveness, how they can be set free. And then nextly, to be free mentally, to finish this one, we need to drive these things out of their life. I've been in meetings in drug centres where clients have come in and they're talking to someone next to them. You are? What are you saying? Oh, yeah. Yeah, what? There's someone in the room with them. And my colleagues were terrified to go in the room. And they're saying to me, you go in. I was like the only lad in the office at this time. So you've got to do the macho thing, haven't you? All right, yeah. I'm like walking in and flipping out, what am I going to do? And as I start talking to this lad, yeah, what he said. And I just went, shut up. Spoke to Finnair, but I tell you, in a second, the guy went, huh? And then for the next 5 minutes, give me all of his attention, everything I needed. 5 minutes later, he goes off again. I said, I've just told you to shut up. And honestly, control over whatever this was, I got control over it. Every time it happened the same. Another time, a friend of ours, someone we know, they had a ghost in their house, would sit on the end of the bed, do all this stuff. And so they asked us if we'd go round and we'd pray. And I'd never done that before. It's quite scared, if I'm honest. I think, what should I do? Water? Smoke? I don't know. So we went round and we stood in the front room and we told him the gospel, told him all this stuff, had him praying, and then I was at the door and I said, you know what, listen, it's just like this, it's darkness and light, light and darkness. When you let the Lord in, it's like the light comes on. And I switched the light off and I switched it back on. And then we prayed that whatever this was in the house would disappear and go away and not harass them anymore. And when we were driving home, Stella said to me, oh, did you see that? I said, what? She said, when you were messing on with the light and all that and talking, did you see that? I said, what are you talking about? She said, this thing walked past in the hallway towards the front door. Now, that ghost never been back in their house. So what I'm saying is that day someone left their house. Now, don't be freaked out at that and don't be scared. These things have no power or dominion where you are, you know, at all. So don't be afraid of them. They can't come near you anyway. So I'm just telling you, when it comes to the point, then just drive the things out. You stand in the place of faith. And then lastly, because we're nearly out of time, is emotionally. People can obviously be imprisoned emotionally. People's hearts become hard and all this other stuff we talk about on Route 61. And emotionally they become imprisoned, they become cold, they become aloof to everybody else. And the only thing really which can free someone from that kind of emotional prison is love. Love overcomes that stuff. If you want to know about love, go through 1 Corinthians 13. Look at it. Love is kind. Am I kind? Have I been kind all day today? Is there anyone been unkind to? Love is patient. Have I ever been patient all day today? Have a look what the word patience means. Have a look at each of those words. What does it actually mean in context? When you look at it, the Greek or whatever it is. And ask yourself that. Have I done that? Have I been that? It's a good way of training yourself and preparing yourself. Because I remember being faced with this woman one day. She's a lesbian. She was well known as this hardliner. She was angry. She hated everybody. She was a nightmare to work with. She was coming to my office. And I was like, not happy, if I'm honest. I hadn't got love then. I was like, oh, I flipped my neck. And she came. And I was talking to her. And then I said, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. I tell everyone that straight away. It just gets it out there, doesn't it? Tell them straight away, yeah, I'm a Christian. All of a sudden, she changed. Oh, Jesus Christ this, Jesus Christ that, Jesus Christ all this. I was livid. To me, this was like blasphemy, you know. I was at a Pentecostal church then. It was like law, you know. I love the Lord at that point. Thou shalt not, you know. Anyway, I know it all, but. So I was like, flipping heck. You know, you can't be blaspheming God's name. I'm going to take this team meeting. I'm going to raise it in the agenda. Listen, I love God. I love Jesus. He's changed my life. It's like me insulting your whatever. That was where I was going. I spoke to my pastor at the time. He said, look, you know what? Just love her. Just forgive her. I said, well, I thought I'd never done that before, so I did. Instead of having a go at her, I just started complimenting her. Oh, I love your shoes. Da-da-da-da-da. You're awesome. You're awesome. You're this and that. I told the truth. I wasn't lying. This and that and the other. Within a couple of months, she's like dancing with me on the morning. And, you know, the radio's on and we're having a dance. And we're having a laugh and we're having fun. And eventually, she just broke. And then I didn't know all this stuff. I didn't know how it impacted her. I just didn't know. She left. She went somewhere else. And I went to a new office. In this new office, it was this girl there. Didn't like me very much. It happens. It's okay. And she didn't like me. And she went to Leeds to train with a couple of our team. And in that room, she said, do you know what? There's this guy at our workplace. I can't stand him, whatever else. I don't know. I'm not that bothered, to be honest. But in that meeting, this woman, Anne, stood up. She was there. And she said, who are you talking about? And this girl said, Paul King. She said, look, let me stop you there. She stood up, and someone else told me this. She said, I worked with that lad for 2 years. And I want to tell you something. When I met him, I was a broken shell of a woman. And that lad transformed my life, transformed my heart, and helped me bring back out myself. She said, I will never, ever, ever let his name be brought down where I am in his presence. Because to me, he's awesome. So what I'm saying is love melts, it breaks, it overcomes everything. And listen, is she still married? Is she gay? All that? Yes, she is. But did she encounter the love of Jesus? Yes, she did. Does she know the truth about Christianity different? Yes, she does. Is it my job to make her any different? Nah. It's my job to love her, but speak the truth when I have to, because that's what it's all about. So listen, as usual, I've gone right at the end with time, but that's okay. All I want to say probably is this to finish. If we want to deliver people, release the oppressed, set the captives free, then we have to be free. We have to be free. We can't be imprisoned by anything and let others free. We have to be free. And so to do that, we have to live in this, keep walking in this, keep speaking this, proclaiming this and doing this. And don't be bound up by anything. And can I ask you a question? You know that preacher did in July about going out and stuff? and loving people and all that kind of stuff. Being a minister of reconciliation. Do you remember that preach? So has anyone done that at all since that preach? There's a reason I'm asking the question. Has anyone after that talk actually gone and done what I spoke about? Because it's going to answer one of the groups you were on about going over the word and let it become part of our life. Do you know, it's very simple. It's just obey things. Read the word, obey it. You know, it's that simple, because otherwise we'll sit under teaching all of our life, be so full of knowledge. In Matthew 21, it says about two sons. One son says, I'm going to do it. I'll tidy my room. And doesn't do it. The other one says, I'm not doing it, and does it anyway. And Jesus said, which one did the will of his father? It's the one who says he wouldn't, but he did. So what I'm saying is this, when we respond to things, you need to be certain what you're responding to. And if you're not willing, don't respond. But if you are willing, then do respond. But let's just be people who just obey the word as best we can. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
Sorry. Oh, I think we'll give you a little clap. I remember the frightened ex-prisoner. I remember giving you a lift home a few times from the Oakwood Centre. And, you know, what Paul was telling you of what he was like, it's absolutely true, you know. Terrified, totally paranoid. You know, couldn't sleep and sleep with the light on him. And the Lord's delivered him. Totally delivered him. They faced loads of obstacles, Paul and Stella. Loads of people tried to put Stella off marrying you, didn't they? Loads of Christians, well-meaning Christians, telling her, oh, I don't think she'd marry him. But I'm chuffed to, I can't tell you how pleased I am to see Paul and Stella, how they are now. He's just living proof of deliverance, you know. I know Paul's life and his background and more about it than you do, you know. And it's just, life's just a living testimony of what God can do. And really, what that's all we should all be that, shouldn't we? In some way, shape or form. It's like you are made by God, created by God, and your life experiences, good and bad. I mean, Martin was saying the other day, can be used for good. You know, you come into, I was talking to two students today, two disabled students. Lass in a wheelchair who's had problems with a false leg and stuff. So I've got a little zip on my trousers, undid my zip and pulled my trousers, bottom of my trouser leg off, and had a good conversation about legs and stuff. And Tom came in. Yeah, yeah. And Tom came in, and Tom was just about to go and preach in the square in the middle of the university. So we invited them. So it's, God can use everything, every little thing about you, even the stuff you don't like about yourself. God can use it, because the shape you are fits somebody in a way that nobody else can. And that's what God wants to do. And Paul's dead right. You know, if you just impact one person, you fit that, you know. It's just powerful, isn't it? I'm just going to pray and then we're done. Thank you, Paul. Thank you, Lord, that you've made each and every one of us absolutely unique, and you can use all the experiences of our lives, the good, the bad, and the ugly, to impact people out there whose lives are exactly the same as ours. You don't always have to do it that way, Lord. You can take someone who's brought up in a Christian home, and they can deeply impact somebody, you know, who's had a terrible life. But sometimes, often, you use us, the broken parts of us, you can use to mend the broken parts in other people. What a privilege. What a privilege. What a privilege. Lord, show us what it is about us that you want to use. And the negative things in our lives, don't let Satan drag us down with a pack of lies. You know, use us, shape us. Take the things about us that we don't like. Take the things about us that are caused by damage and people's sin and the evil of this world, and help us to use it for good. Only you can do that in us, Lord. What a privilege it is, Lord, and we just pray that you would use us to impact people's lives. The way that revival is going to take off is when we're revived ourselves and we invite people and they respond in Jesus' mighty name. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Amen. Thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you, Paul.
Bless you all.